Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Jesus' disciples asked him, "Teach us how to pray." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has been locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not give up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's the gift of Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sarah Bessie has a very important testimony to share. Because we all go through those dark times. We all go through the loss of something that just crushes us. God doesn't promise us that there's going to be pain-free life no matter how we pray. We've all experienced it. These tremendous mountaintop experiences and the crushing lows. Some of those crushing lows come because of water. Storms washing things away. Brenda and I had a house. Now, some people name their houses. Some people name their cars. We had a house that named itself Water World. Because while it had plumbing, at least in theory it had plumbing, that was supposed to move the water from the source of the water to the designed outlets, far too often the water came out through the walls. Eight times. We had to leave that house while it was restored. So I think of the blessings that I experienced as I had to work through that. Now, Waterworld had a mind of its own. It waited for us to go on vacation every time. And so you come home to this, and you just get to the point where you don't even want to leave the house. You don't even want to go to work. Because what am I going to find when I come home? And there were blessings even in that. One of the great blessings were the people we met. We used NWA Restore It as our reconstruction company. Now, 8 times in 10 years, those guys were in our house like, it felt like every 6 or 7 months. We got to know Jeff, who was one of the foremen, so well. He invited us to his wedding. And then there's Bill. Bill is the water mitigation specialist. He's the guy that comes into the house after the water intrusion to suck up the water, start the fans, dry things out, take out anything that's soaking wet. And since my office was in the house, I got to know Bill really well. We'd visit. It wasn't just like I could let Bill just work, because there was something about Bill that drew you to him like a magnet to steel. It was just, he just was a person you had to be around, or is, and he's strong and alive. But Bill, thank God, I haven't had to see Bill in about 2 years. Bill is just this incredible person who poured out love, and you just wanted to be around him. And I got to experience how Bill pours that love out in his life through our conversation. But also, he introduced me to his favorite passion, which is training dogs. He has Rhodesian Ridgebacks. Absolutely gorgeous animal, but they're very strong-willed. Very big, strong dogs. And if they aren't incredibly well-trained, well, they can be a problem. So Bill was showing me a video on his phone of how he had trained his current dog to follow voice commands. And he would say left, and the dog would work a field to the left. And he'd say center, and the dog would come to the center. He'd say right, the dog would go over to the right. Back to center, dog would be in the center again. No hand motions, just all voice. It was incredible. I said, Bill, how do you do that? He said, Eric, when you pour unconditional love out for an animal, and that animal loves you unconditionally, it will do anything for you. So Bill is one of those blessings that I got to experience in some really frustrating, angry times. Now, Bill would be a person that I would call truly blessed in the biblical sense of the word. Because blessings in the biblical sense are never things. It's always relationship. We are blessed with the presence of God in our lives. That is what it means to be blessed. But lately, I've been seeing a lot of hashtag blessed. Perhaps you've witnessed hashtag blessed. On your social media feed, you'll see a spectacular dinner or an amazing house or a wonderful, wonderful vacation destination. And underneath it, hashtag blessed. Well, hashtag blessed is theology. Whenever we talk about our interaction with God, we're doing theology because that's what theology is. Human interaction with God, what that means, how God is guiding us, how we are to live in a relationship with God, that's theology. And when we say hashtag blessed, after posting an incredible picture of something, we're saying, theologically, God is rewarding me. And perhaps God isn't rewarding the people that just got crushed. Perhaps those people did something to deserve it. So whenever we do theology, it's very important to follow the path of what our theology says. And we follow all of the ramifications and all of the ripples in the water. Okay, this is my theology. If this happens and I follow this line of reasoning, am I going to be happy with the God I find at the end of my reasoning? Or is it a God that I have created for myself? And the hashtag blessed God is a God that can turn off the faucet of blessing. The hashtag blessed God is the God that can let people suffer because they deserved it. Is that who God is? To answer that question, let me take you back into the scriptures. Year 588, there was an incredible storm on the horizon. Black clouds coming over the tops of the mountains towards Jerusalem. The lightning was flashing. It was like a dragon devouring everything in its path, slowly marching towards Jerusalem. The Babylonian army was eating everything in its path. And yet the chief priests and the rulers of the community said, oh, we don't have anything to worry about. We are hashtag blessed. We are hashtag all that. We are hashtag God's favorites. And God will never let anything bad happen to us. Well, God had been sending prophet after prophet after prophet to the people of Israel saying, wake up. There is a different way to be in relationship with God than the way that you are in relationship with God. God didn't send you to be all that. God sent you to be priests to the world to teach the world the nature of God. But the chief priests said, oh, we're the greatest country, because they went to Scripture and they looked and they said, see, this verse says we're the greatest country and we're the greatest people because, see, God loves us more than everybody else. It says right here in this verse, and look, God's in the temple and God will never leave us. We built this incredible God house for God to live in, and Scripture says right there that that's where God lives. And the prophets kept saying, you are worshiping your country. You are worshiping your temple. You are worshiping your scripture. You are worshiping yourselves, but you are not worshiping God. And as those storm clouds came nearer, not one, not two, but three prophets at the same time were shouting from the temple steps. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, all shouting as loud as they can, people wake up. Turn away from the idols you are worshiping. Turn yourselves back to God, because God is the only foundation that's going to keep you strong through the mess that's about to hit us. Jeremiah even marched right into the king's temple, the king's chambers. While he's eating dinner, sitting in front of the fire, Jeremiah wrote out exactly what he wanted the king to know. He didn't want there to be any mistakes. He said, "King, check it out. This is what God says you're doing wrong." And the king said, "Oh, Jeremiah, interesting. Let me see that scroll." And Jeremiah hands it to him. And while he stares right into Jeremiah's eyes, he rips off peace, throws it in the fire, rips off another piece, throws it in the fire, until all of the scroll is gone. And he says, "Jeremiah, I make the rules around here." And about that time, Ezekiel writes, Ezekiel chapter 10, he has a vision of God's presence rising up and leaving. And in the year 587, that storm crashed down on Jerusalem, destroyed everything, washed them away until there was nothing left. But God never forgets. God always forgives. God always loves. And God never stepped very far away from God's people. In fact, God was right there all the time, continuing to speak to Jeremiah, continuing to speak to Ezekiel, continuing to speak to Isaiah. "Speak hope to my people. Speak hope to my people." You know, this is kind of like parents and children. There's a few teenagers here, so you guys will probably get this, and your parents will really get it. And as any of you parents, you guys were teenagers too at one point in time. Some of you probably can't remember it, but you were teenagers at one point in time. And maybe you remember your parents saying, "I cannot stop you from saying those words. I cannot make you stop saying words that are going to completely embarrass you. I cannot stop you from behaving that way. And you know what? I'm tired of fighting the battle. One of these days, that mouth is going to get you into trouble, young lady. One of these days, you are going to be humiliated by the words you say, young man. And I'm stepping back. I'm going to let it happen because I'm tired of fighting the battle." That is exactly what happened with God in Jerusalem as the Babylonian battle was approaching. But God was still right there. And he says to Ezekiel, "Speak these words to my people. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, not for your sake will I act, but for my holy name, which you have caused to be profaned among the nations to which you have gone. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord when I demonstrate my holiness before their eyes through you. I will take from among the nations and gather you from all countries, and I will bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filth and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your body and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit into you. I will cause you to follow my laws and faithfully observe my rules. Then you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Not for your sake will I act, declares the Lord God. Take good note. Be ashamed and humiliated because of your ways, O house of Israel." Now, when we go to the prophets, when we go to Psalms, when we go to the Gospels even, and try to understand the words that are there, sometimes it can be very difficult because they were written a long time ago in a society far, far away. It helps really to understand the context in which they were written. We need a guide. We need someone who has immersed themselves in the scriptures. One of my favorite guides, Walter Brueggemann, the book on the screen. Mr. Brueggemann has dedicated his life to the study of the Old Testament. Incredible, incredible theologian. incredible, incredibly knowledge linguist. And of these verses, he writes, the text I just read, I regard this as one of the most dangerous and stunning texts in the Bible, for it sets God free. It sets God free. Unfettered, sovereign, at a distance from Israel. See, Israel had been trying to create a box in which to put God. They said, these are the rules that God must follow. And anybody that lives outside of these rules, God won't care for. And we have to be very careful that we don't do the exact same things, because God is holy and set apart. We are not God. We do not speak for God. All we can do is pray for God to be with us. That is what God's blessing means. So then how, Eric, are we supposed to pray? How are we supposed to talk to this God who is so different from us, so holy, so uncontrollable? And that is why it is so powerful to see how Luke has crafted his travel narrative. Beginning with the disciples asking Jesus how to pray, he gives them the Lord's Prayer, he gives them the scripture I just read to you, and then we get 9 chapters of Jesus teaching how to live. And the only way we can live that way is if we have immersed ourselves and grounded ourselves deeply in prayer. Because it's countercultural. It's completely different than the way of the world. The only way we can have that courage is if we are praying for the best gift God can give. So at the end of the travel narrative, a bookend, Luke closes the book on how to live by teaching us again how to pray. Jesus is speaking to a crowd. Chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus is preaching to a crowd of people who trust in themselves as being righteous in right relationship with God. And he gives to them a parable. He says, 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. When they got there, the Pharisee stood by himself, looked up to God and said, thank you, God, for making me so much better than all these other people, tax collectors and thieves and rogues and adulterers. Oh, can't even believe that tax collector is here. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything I owe. While at the same time, the tax collector was off by himself, and he wouldn't even look up to God. He was bent over saying, as he beat on his chest, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. Jesus said, truly, that man went home in right relationship with God, but not the Pharisee. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. And all of us want relationship with God. We all pray for God's blessing upon us. We all pray for that egg of hope. But scripturally, we have to realize the egg that Jesus offers us, once it's open, contains the scorpion of the cross. And that the gift that Jesus offers us begins with picking up our cross daily and living the way Jesus calls us to live. So then how do we pray? How do we pray for that? Very humbly. This is the way I begin each day. Lord God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Pour out your best gift upon me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.